This entire chapter, and I want you to read with me. Get your Bible and follow along with us as we look to the Word of God. Joshua 4 and the first verse. And it came to pass that when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priests feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this sign, this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan, and the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, as Joshua commanded, and took up the 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. And the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded. Joshua commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over, the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people, the people of Reuben and of the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, and Moses, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. And on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass that when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. Now note that it was dry. God dried it out. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, and that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. I'd like for you to note the question in the latter part of the sixth verse, What mean ye by these stones? When God brought the children of Israel across the Jordan, it was during the time of flood, and it was a time when the Jordan swelled out of its banks and moved out into the plains, and it was a flood season. And whenever God does anything, he does it in a way that would magnify himself. He didn't wait till the Jordan was down real low. He waited till it was out of its banks. Or he increased the rain to bring it out of the banks. I don't know what it was, but God wanted to draw attention to himself. You study the book of Exodus, and you'll find that when God brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea, that the Red Sea provided a wall on either side of them. Now, your modern-day geologists or archaeologists, they would all come up with the conclusion that God brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea in a sea of reeds, that it wasn't very deep, and he just brought a strong wind and dried the land up so they could come across. But that isn't what the Bible teaches. Amen. That proposition calls God a liar, and I don't like that. You pick up a scholar's books, I don't care where you find them, and they're always charging God with a lie. Anywhere you look, and especially this time of the year, when it comes Easter, they call God a liar. They say he went in the grave on a Friday and come out on a Sunday, been in there 3 days and three nights. So they call God a liar. And most people practice it and say, well, it has to be because religion endorses it. No, that's calling God a liar. All the way through, in any tradition that man has, he's saying, God, you're a liar. This is the way we're going to do it, and this is the way it has to be right, so we'll provide the means to back it up. And so the means that they provide is a lie. Now, when the children of Israel went across the Jordan River, there was no disputing the fact that it was out of its banks, that it was in flood season, because all the nations round about recognized that. It was one of the greatest signs that God ever gave, and one of the best signs for you and I as a child of God, because when God put those stones out there at Gilgal, and God put 12 stones down in the middle of that riverbed, each one of them symbolized something, and God did that to draw attention to a Bible truth that you and I enjoy today. Now, God didn't put the Bible together casually. He didn't put it together haphazardly. But when God put the Bible together, it is harmonious from the book of Genesis, the first verse, the last verse of the book of Revelation. There's no conflict, no contradiction. There are no problems whatsoever involved in that book. That book is right.
Amen.
Now, if a man comes up with a proposition that is contrary to it, that man is a liar. If a man would ever suggest that God didn't mean what he said, that man is a liar.
Amen.
And man is doing that and doing it and repeating that over and over and over. What he really meant was this, they'll say. And what they're saying is God didn't know what he was talking about. But God knows what he was talking about, what he is talking about. And God has recorded it, and God will bring it up in the future and verify that everything that he put down was right. And he'll give you history in the past to prove it, and he'll also give you history in the future to prove it also. So God put it together in a way that would convince any one of those skeptics or any one of those that would take him to task about what he wrote. Now, the battle is over the Word of God. And the very commands that God gave to the children of Israel tested them. Are they going to obey God or not? A new generation. Keep this in mind, that what God is doing here is with a new generation. That gives you a key to understanding what's going on, especially when they get to the other side. And so you got a new generation. And a new generation is very difficult for a new generation to appreciate the battles of the older generation. It is an impossibility for them to grasp what history has produced in bringing about the culture in which they live. They cannot grasp that. They do not have a picture of it. They must have lived in that period of time. You go to the book of Judges and you'll find that God speaks of that same situation with the children of Israel. There was another generation, he said. And so he's talking about different generations that are experiencing different types of battle, and yet neither of those generations can sympathize with the other one. You take the older folks today, they live with standards, and they live with criteria that was developed in the ages past. I mean, ages past. Now, when you look at somebody like me and say, where'd you get your standard? Where'd you get your way of life? Where'd you get your mannerism? Where did you get your culture? I got it from another generation. And that other generation just about to fade off the scene. And that other generation experienced things that you do not experience, and you'll experience things that they will not or have not experienced. And those two generations cannot hardly, at any one time in history or in their lifespan, be able to appreciate the battles of that current generation. Now, we know that every child of God goes through similar battles. We know that these battles are battles that are unique to the individual. And we know that there's no two going through the same type of battle at the same time. And when you get a congregation of this size together, you've got people that are experiencing various types of battles. Some of them are emotional battles. Some of them are financial battles. Some of them are spiritual battles. Some of them are different types of battles, but they're going through a battle. And some of you young people, you're going through battles. You're falling in and out of love every week, and you're going through the trauma of trying to adjust to a new lover. And then there's some of you adults You're doing everything in your power to hold your wedding, your marriage together, and you're going through a battle. And then everyone is going through every type of a battle that is conceivable, and they're all different, and they're all going through different battles at different times. Right now, this is important to grasp this, because when you have a church of this size, or if you have a church maybe of 25 or whatever it is, there are no two people in there alike.
Amen.
And God didn't leave it in your as your responsibility or my responsibility to adjust everybody to your standard or mine. God gave us a book and he said, there is a standard. They're to live by that. They're to follow that. And we are not the administrators of other people's lives. That's hard for us to accept. We have such unlimited wisdom and infinite knowledge that we feel that we're qualified to run everybody else's life and make a mess out of our own. Oh, man. That's true. The picture that God gives you here is a picture of death. And we don't like to die. And there are more ways to die than one. When Adam sinned, he died. And every one of us as his descendants are dead in trespasses and sins before we get saved by the grace of God. And so that death is one death that God is speaking about. Then you've got the death that is pictured in the going through Jordan, which is another death. And then you've got the death, which is called the second death, where a man stands before God, he is judged, and the extent of his damnation is determined, and he's cast into the lake of fire, and God calls this the second death. But when you get to looking at this death is not a pleasant death. And obedience to the command of God, the authority, is the issue on this occasion. This new generation believed him. All that bunch of skeptics died. They're all gone off the scene. All those older ones that refused to go in and fight the battle are dead. And now God brings up another generation or a new generation. And he said, we're going to take you on in now. And he commanded the priests to move out into the middle of the Jordan basin. He dammed that river up. He held those waters back. He dried the ground up. And those priests walked out there. And it looked to me like they were there most of the day. And they were bearing that ark and standing in the midst of that river basin while all of these people passed over with all of their animals. Now that's a long task, and that's a tremendous responsibility for those priests. Now remember that they were bearing the ark, and the ark was God's dwelling place. And remember that God was right there in the midst of death, right in the midst of the Jordan River. Now I want to draw your attention to Jordan itself. Dan means judgment or judging. And Jor means spread, just a spreading judgment. And so when the children of Israel had to go through the Jordan River basin, they had to go through judgment. And one of the most difficult things in your life and mine, as I've mentioned time and again, is self-judgment. We just studied that in our Bible classes, that self-judgment is difficult. We don't like that. But we are ready to judge everybody else, but not ourselves. All right, now this is a time when every one of that new generation had to judge themselves, and they had to come to the conclusion, I've got to die to the way I feel, because I don't feel like walking out into that Jordan with that river dammed up there, and I'm sure that they could look up the river to Adam and see that water piling up there, and it's not easy to walk out into the midst of that valley and know that that wall is held there by God. And that at any moment, if God withdrew that hand, it would come down and destroy every one of them, as it did the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. It wouldn't be an easy thing to do that. Now, we'd say, well, there's nothing to it. God dammed it up. It's just walking across. We weren't there. That's another generation. And they themselves had to face the responsibility to dying to every instinct that was born in them. And that instinct is to remove themselves from danger and avoid any possibility of contacting anything that is going to destroy them. And so they had to die. But you know, they had company in that death. And that is God. And God accompanied them. God stood right in the middle of that place of death and provided a means by which they could cross over that and through that place of death. And then after all of his people had crossed through that place of death, then God removed and come up to the place where they encamped. And that's a good picture. Because you have the children of Israel now with God right in the midst of the camp. He'd already gone through the valley of death, and he had survived that and now brought them to the other side. All right, now I want to draw your attention to something. We're talking about a place of death. And remember, let's turn to the book of Matthew in the 3rd chapter. One of the strange preachers of the New Testament, John the Baptist. When John the Baptist come along, John the Baptist was one of the most unique men that ever lived. He only had one job only. And that's to introduce Christ to Israel. And in the 3rd chapter of the book of Matthew, I'd like for you to notice where he took Israel to introduce them to Christ. And you'll notice down in the 3rd chapter here, the message that he preached. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You're going to have to die. You're going to have to turn from yourself and turn to God and let God have control of your life. But he took them right down to the Jordan. Now, he had to place them in the Jordan. And he had to bury them in Jordan. And then they had to come out of Jordan. But before he would bury them in Jordan or baptize them, they had to confess their sins and turn from that. Now, this isn't very easy. When you look at religion and you look at all of the stranglehold that tradition has, and all of the stranglehold that self-esteem has, and all the stranglehold of self-righteousness has on the average individual, it's very hard for a man to come down to a man like John the Baptist standing there in a loincloth eating locusts and wild honey, and a man that lived in a remote area and did not identify with them, and a man that was so distanced from them in his behavior that they looked upon him as some sort of an ascetic or a radical, and they would avoid him. But that man had a message. Amen. And it's the message that they had to hear. Now notice what he said. In the 7th verse, he said, when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. You imagine a preacher calling a bunch of people a bunch of snakes. That's what he did. He said, you snakes, serpents, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now this is a good question, because he's bringing them to a place of death, and they were subscribing to the message which he preached, and they were coming down there to be baptized of John, but it was a formality. And definitely when you look at a Sadducee and a Pharisee, you realize that they were so wrapped up in formality, they wouldn't pass by any formality in order to enhance their image before their fellow man. So they come down and say, everybody else is getting baptized by John, let's go down and get baptized by John. But that didn't suit John. And John said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And notice something else that was down there. And think not to say within yourselves that we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. I'm sure those stones were still there when John was down there preaching, and John said that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He don't need you bunch of snakes. And that's what he called them. Don't go bragging about being Abraham's children. He said, you no identification there at all. And he nailed them down. And then he said concerning their position traditionally, he said, now also is the axe laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He has baptized his people with the Holy Ghost, but you haven't had the fire yet. Now, Pentecostals say, that's when the Holy Spirit comes in and you get speaking in tongues. No, it isn't. Mm-mm. The fire is when my Lord comes back. The fire is when he makes his appearance and sets up his kingdom, and he begins to judge and judge by fire. That's what that fire is all about. Now, in Mark, in the 1st chapter, God's Word said that John's baptism was, now listen to this, a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now don't you ever forget that, because we don't preach John's baptism. And John's baptism was not the baptism which we set forth as a Bible baptism. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And what he's talking about there is the children of Israel had to go back to the place of death. They had to come right down to the place that they experienced nationally at one time in their history. They had to confess the fact that they were sinners and then yield to baptism as a covenanted people. Remember that they are a covenanted people. They're not people that are saved by the grace of God like you and I are and experience a new birth, but they were a covenanted people that were under a covenant relationship with God. And to maintain that relationship, they had to come to God and confess those sins and place themselves at God's mercy and provide a sacrifice. And so John's baptism was used as a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And when they would confess that sin and yield to that baptism, they went into the place of death. And when they went into the place of death, they were buried with him in baptism, come out of there typifying they recognized that they had to die to self and repent and turn to God and expect the Lord to set up a kingdom. That's an entirely different setup than we have today. But he took them to the place of death. Took them to the place of death. That's the most secure place on earth, is a place of death, because that's where our Christ went. That's where our Savior died. At Calvary, we got to go to that place of death in order to be delivered from our sins. I've got it marked down here somewhere. And the Lord established the Lord's Supper. He mentioned also this blood for the remission of sins. Shed for you for the remission of sin. Now keep in mind, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Amen. It's not water baptism. You and I are saved by the grace of God, and he mentioned that it's the New Testament in his blood, which is given for the remission of our sins. Remission of sins. So it transfers now from Jordan, it transfers to a person, and it transfers to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as a means by which you and I are cleansed of our sin and from our sin and given everlasting life. It is not in the water, but that's a place of death that he went through for us. Now when they got those stones, let's read that verse. That's in Matthew 26:28. You need to mark that. Matthew 26:28. Jesus setting up the type for the Lord's Supper in 27th verse, said he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. This is the blood of the New Testament. Blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. John's baptism is the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Jesus comes along and dies for you and I outside of that covenant relationship. And he said, this blood is given, this blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so we have the picture set forth, but we have a Savior that went through that valley. We have a Savior that went through death. We have a Savior that died in your place and mine and stood in our place in that judgment. And that secured passage. Notice again in the book of Joshua in the 3rd chapter and the 17th verse. God's word said that the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all of Israel passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now note, God was right in the midst of where that river should have been. God was in the place of death, and that meant that they were safe. If God had not been there, God had not traveled through there, they'd have never made it. He had to go first. And so the Lord goes first, right into the midst of that valley, and provides safety for them. Notice the 10th verse. And the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. This is significant. You'll notice that what was done was under the command of God given by Moses. And notice that they fulfilled it. They were obedient to it. They yielded to the dictates of their commander and did exactly what they were told to do. Turn to the book of John, the 19th chapter. In the book of John, in the 19th chapter, the Lord went down into that with them. You'll notice in the 19th chapter of the book of John, the 28th verse. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now, there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, Jesus fulfilled every Old Testament prophet, just like prophecy, just like those priests fulfilled under the command of Joshua every command of Moses. They were fulfilling what Moses commanded, what was brought forth by the law, and what was respected as coming from God. It was fulfilled step by step. When Christ died, he was brought to the place of death. And then when he realized that all things were fulfilled, he gave up the ghost voluntarily. There's no way that that spirit could have come out of him except he speak it out. He said, "Father, receive my spirit." And that's power. That's power. But he went into that place of death voluntarily. He gave up the spirit, died there voluntarily, that you and I might follow him through that valley of death and come out on the other side unstained, knowing that we are secure because he went there first. And he died in my place and yours. And brother, he come out on the other side. That's resurrection. And brother, if God had succumbed in that valley, you and I wouldn't stand a chance. If Christ did not come out of that grave, you and I would not stand a chance. But he come out of the grave, he is alive, and he has demonstrated to the world, to the devils, and every created creature that he has power over death, hell, and the grave. He come out of there and opened up the way that you and I can walk through. And I thank God for that. That's grace. That's grace, and only God is able to provide that. You got 12 stones, one representing every one of the tribes of Israel. They were brought out of there. Now you'll notice the order of God here. You'll notice that those men were assigned to go down in there and get that. They were assigned beforehand according to the chapter which we have just read. And this preparation was made. Now those priests had been standing there all day. And I mean, they were, I'm sure, tired. And these men had to go down there, and I'm sure that they had to be strong men, because I'm sure that they weren't just little stones that they picked up out of the Jordan River. I'm sure that they were conspicuous by their size. I'm sure that those men had to shoulder those things and bring them out and set them up there. And then they were built into a cairn or a monument, a memorial that everybody that come by would recognize. Those stones come out of the Jordan River. And you and I, we come out of the Jordan River. We'll come out there with Christ. We'll look at some of those scripture. These stones are for a sign. They're for a sign. Man's always wanting something to see. For some reason or another, man cannot take what God says by faith. He's got to see something. And the Jew was notorious for that. And Jesus said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." People that are looking for a sign are wicked because they don't believe me. They want me to prove that. Yeah. But God proved it to Israel. And God proved it to you and I that Christ come out of there, because he come out of that grave, he was seen of those 12. He come out of that grave, he was seen of better than 500 men on one occasion. And you stop and think of all of the evidence that we have that he is alive. And not only that, when you got saved by the grace of God, when you cried out to God for mercy and by faith received what he is offering to you, forgiveness of sin through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you had evidence in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. When that ark come out, it come out of that place and it stood right into the midst of the children of Israel. When God saved my soul, God come out of that place of death, and God came into my soul, and he dwells there. And there is evidence, there is proof that he is alive, because he comes into my heart. I don't have to have somebody to prove that God is alive, that God has not died. I know that he's alive. Amen. You and I wouldn't be here today if God were not alive. I wouldn't be alive today if God's grace had not sustained my life and kept me alive. Alive rather down to this moment. No way could I be alive but by the grace of God. Yes, we're here by appointment. God's appointment. Notice Deuteronomy 11:18. People always wanting a sign. Let's give you a sign. 11:18. The Lord said here, he said, "Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes." You know what? Man's always wanting a sign. He's wanting proof. There it is. You take the word of God, put it in your heart. Store it up. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto unto thy word, O Lord. That word comes in, you have a sign. Man is wanting more than what God needs to offer to any one of us. Man is wanting God to just literally overwhelm us and convince us supernaturally. And God has already done that when God saved you. You wouldn't have any peace if God had not given it to you. You wouldn't have any assurance if God had not given it to you. You wouldn't have any hope if God hadn't given it to you. But for some reason or another, we don't want to put it in our hearts in the form of the word. And God said that word will be a sign. And we take enough of the word in, we'll have the evidence that is necessary to keep us going when all around us things are crumbling. Thank God that we've got that word down in our hearts. And the Lord said, "Bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontless between your eyes." Keep that word ever before your gaze, that you yourself will know that I mean business. Boy, he does. He does. Thank God for that. All right, it's a sign and a pledge. Notice in John 5:24. One of my favorite verses. Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," notice the word, "and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Children of Israel could look at that monument over there and say, "I know that I'm not going to come into condemnation. I know that I'm not going to have to go back into that Jordan River. I've passed from death unto life. I've come from death side of that river and come over to the life side of that river by the grace of God." And there is evidence of it right there with those stones. Boy, that's evidence. Now, they could say what we say. He that believeth, Lord said, "Here I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." Yeah. Now going back into death, you come out of death, but it's passed from death unto life. You've been removed from that place of death. They were in a place of death all the time they were outside the promised land. But God brought them in. But God had to go in first. He had to go in first. Turn to the book of Ephesians. Not only is it a sign, but it's a pledge. See, how's it a pledge? Well, you remember that this, and it's always interesting to go back to the Old Testament and note the many times in the Old Testament that God said, "Now I want you to tell your children this. They're going to come up to you and they're going to ask you something, and I want you to point to that and say, this is what I did." Now, today in this generation, when children come up and ask Mama and Papa, you know, in this generation, I'm not talking about Christians, they say, "Well, what about this and what about that?" Well, I'll tell you what I've done. I'll tell you what I did. You don't know how much I've sweat to give you what you got. And when I get old and I'm feeble, I want you to take care of me till I go to the grave. Well, they figure they're old and feeble at 45. And so they want the kids to take care of them. But God said, "I want you to point to what I have done. And say, this is a reminder of when I brought you through the Red Sea. This is a reminder of when I brought you through the Jordan River." And those stones were a picture of that. You get saved by the grace of God, God gives you evidence. And he said over in the book of Ephesians, in the first chapter, some precious verses, he said in the 13th verse, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest," or a pledge, "which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." And brother, you can't get a better pledge than that. You can't get a better sign than that, or earnest than that. And that column of stones out there in that little plain beneath Jericho is evidence to those children of what God did in the past. Of what he did in the past. And God is saying, your children are going to ask you something. So that's looking into the future. And he said, that means you're going to be around. Do you have some children? You're going to have a family. And that's a promise. And he said, and your children are going to ask you some questions. That's a promise. And when those children ask a question, give them the right answers. That is a requirement. Give them the right answers. Let them know what I did. Let them know where you come out of, and let them know how that you were brought out of it, and let them know the power that was displayed when you saw that water, wall of water upstream. Let them know that. But there's a promise that reaches out into the future and guarantees them they're going to have families, they're going to have children, they're going to have an inheritance, and God is still working. God has not stopped. But he didn't stop there. He had another 12 stones. They took them out and they put them right in the middle of the riverbed. And I pondered these. Donnie was talking about them last week, or the week before, whenever we noted that. And these stones were taken off the land up there and taken down and put in the place of death. And those stones definitely are pictured in the book of Romans. Let's go back to the book of Romans and notice a picture that God has given us. Sometimes we got to go back and we got to be submerged and we got to be put under the water before we realize that that's where we come from, and there's evidence of our identification with the death that was wrought there by the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he died, we died with him. And you can't learn that until you go into the place of death. You'll never be aware of the death that he suffered until God takes you right back to the place of death and shows you a memorial there and says, that, look, that's where you come from. It represents his death and our death. Notice in Romans 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, let me draw your attention to something here right now. The word baptism does not always indicate water. Sometimes people say every time you see the word baptized, it means water. No, it doesn't always mean water. It means to place into. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We're all placed into one body. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He does that work. I now notice here, he said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into, notice the word into, Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. When you were identified with Christ, you were so intimately identified with him that you were united to him in that death, and you were identified in that death. And so God takes those stones, which were on redemption side, puts them back into the Jordan River to be a symbol to the children of Israel. You come out of the place of death by virtue of a death, and there's no way you could be delivered unless somebody had died in your place, and that is a picture of a death, and those stones remain there to remind you of where you come from. Well, notice too, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. So God takes the stones, he puts them right in the place of death. You and I are put in Christ, we're identified with his death. Paul said, and what a wonderful verse of scripture it is, in the book of Galatians, the second chapter and the 20th verse, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now Paul is pointing out and drawing attention to his own death. And he'll take you right back to Calvary to prove that death to you. The only place that you can prove that you have died is to go to Calvary and identify with the person on that cross and say, I died with him. And therefore the stones are taken back into that Jordan basin, left there, covered up by the water as a symbol of a death and our identification with him in that place of death. He said, in the fourth verse of Romans 6, he said, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For ye have not been planted together in the likeness of his death. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So you got identification with death, and you got identification with life. You've got him taking you right into death with himself, and you got him bringing you out of the place of death and identifying with you on the resurrection side. It's a beautiful picture. Colossians 2:12. Look at that for a moment. Speaking of the same thing, where Paul brings out concerning this baptism, he said, in the 9th verse, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." You're complete in him. He come through that place of death. "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are risen with him, also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. And the picture is the 12 stones left in the Jordan basin, representing our identification with him, and the 12 stones on the other side of that death place, representing the newness and the new walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the picture is carried over into the New Testament, and we must die with him. And that word death is not a very pleasant word. In the book of Romans, in the 6th chapter, it shows up, death dieth, dead died 17 times in that one chapter. And so you've got a picture of death that ends up in victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you wouldn't have that victory if he hadn't come out of there. Well, there's some lessons here. First thing, that there are warnings that God has given us. You go to the book of Hebrews, which is directed to the children of Israel, and he gives you 4 major warnings in that book. You go to the 2nd chapter, he tells you to take heed lest you let slip some of those things that you have heard, and he warns about neglecting so great salvation. And you go to the 12th chapter, he warns you over there in regard to your relationship with him. Fear God. And the Lord, the last thing he left as an admonition to the children of Israel, he said, "I want you to fear me. I want the nations to fear me. I want them to know the fear of the Lord." Now, you'll never know the fear of the Lord until you've gone into that valley. You'll never appreciate the power of resurrection until you identify with the one that went through there for you. There's no way that you can do it. Now, the purpose is this: to draw attention to the fact that you've got to die to get to the other side. And draw attention to the fact that when you come out the other side, you'll be alive. Now, the symbolism and the picture that God gives in that is sometimes a little bit difficult to put together, but there's one thing that we do know. Outside the Lord Jesus Christ, you're dead in trespasses and sin. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you're made alive. And the only way that that can happen is for you and I to die. Let me read a verse of Scripture before we close to point this thing out. 12th chapter of the book of John, when the Lord was speaking about his own death, he made this statement in the 24th verse. He said, "Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now, he was talking about himself. And the picture that he gives here, he can't bring forth fruit until he dies. He's got to go into the Jordan, and he's got to take you out the other side. He's got to die to do it. Now, the picture is this: death is a way to glorification. You'll never be glorified and be received in his likeness until you die. It can't happen. So we've got to die to be glorified. It's a cure for loneliness. It abideth alone except it die. Loneliness is the biggest battle that man fights. If you go to the hospitals, you talk to people, and there's one thing that you know, that no matter how many people are around, folks that are suffering, there's a lonely heart. There's somebody that needs help. Somebody needs comfort. And no one can do that outside the Lord. And it's wonderful to have a God that can do that. And it'll abide alone. It'll be lonely unless it dies. And it's a way to fruitfulness. Your life can be void of fruit, but once you die to self and you turn your life over to the Lord, all of a sudden you've got fruit. God produces the fruit. And then it's the gate to satisfaction. You'll never be satisfied until you're found in his likeness, as David said. And then it throws open the door of grace. In the 32nd verse, of the 12th chapter of the same book. The Lord said here, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me."
Yes.
And brother, I thank God that that death that he died was voluntary, and I thank God that I can identify with him in that death, and I thank God that he raises me from the dead when I trust him, and I thank God that he brings me to resurrection side.
Hey.
And the book of Colossians deals with that subject in its entirety. He's talking about a living Savior. He's talking about you and I that are in him. He's talking about our position and the work that he has performed to raise us from the dead and lift us to a place of joy. But God has the answer.
Amen.
But we got to die to enjoy it. We got to die to self and say, "Lord, I'll identify with you.
Amen.
I'll line up with you. I'll accept you. I'll trust you. I'll give my heart to you just like you asked me to. And I'll own you as my Savior." And when we do, he gives us his life, which he secured in that death. And then he accompanies us through this life, and we enjoy that fellowship from the time we get saved till we go to the grave. God offers all of these things, but we got to die to get them. Die to self. Let's stand together. If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, let me challenge you today. You need to do something about it.
Amen.
You say, "What can I do about it?" Well, let me point out something. Christ did everything that was necessary to save your soul. He paid your sin debt. He suffered your death. He come out on resurrection side, seated himself, and now God's word said in Hebrews that he's able to save to the uttermost all that would come to God through him. So God offers you an opportunity to come to himself through his son. But you can't come to him any other way. You've got to come through his son. And you must believe him. He offers you forgiveness of sin. He offers you his peace. He offers you his life, which he secured in that death. And he offers you forgiveness of sin. You say, "Well, you don't know how sinful I am." Yes, I do. I'm just like you are. I've gone through that same route. I got saved by the grace of God, but I had to admit the fact that I was a sinner. John brought him down to the place of death, and he said, "You've got to have some fruits meet for repentance. You've got to declare that you're a sinner, that you need all that God has to offer, then I'll put you in the place of death, and you come out of there, everything will be all right." But, he said, you got to do that first. So every one of us must come that way. We must come God's way. And that is, acknowledge the fact that what we are deserves judgment and death. And then say, "Lord, I'll accept your life. I'll accept the death that you suffered, and I'll trust you with my soul." You do that today, and God will save you. He said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God meant that. And he invites you to do it.